Well, I hope you're becoming more and more familiar with the book of Romans. One of the difficulties of moving quickly through the book is you miss all the details, and one of the difficulties of moving verse by verse slowly is you don't see the big picture. So, great deal of information in the book of Romans, and it's a great truth. And during this conference, I've attempted to give you the big picture, and I hope that will be helpful to you as you go back and read all of the details. You should think of Romans 1 through 4 is a revelation to us of how God declares us to be righteous. And those first four chapters are very important because first there's an indictment. It's a legal statement, but there's a legal indictment as to why we are under the wrath of God. We are without excuse, chapter 2. And chapter 3, that we are all sinners. So you ought to be able to think Romans 1, 2, 3. That's certainly dealing with our need of salvation. And then in chapter 3, we have this revelation of the righteousness of God that is given to us by grace through faith in Christ alone. So Romans 1 through 4 deals with how we are made to be righteous by God. When you come to chapter 5, we're dealing with how the righteous live. Remember, we're taking salvation, we're pulling it apart in the book of Romans and looking at the details. It's one truth, but pulled apart. And so in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to be talking about how the justified man lives. And in chapter 5, we said he lives in peace with God. And the way I described this chapter is, I said, no more wrath. And sometimes when you go away from a conference and you start thinking through the chapter, you say, where did he get that? I wonder where. But if you look at chapter 5, again in verse 9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, having been justified, the justified believer, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So chapter 5 is a peace chapter, but it's no more wrath. We're under wrath in the opening chapter, chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed, but now there's no more wrath because we've been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at chapter 6. And if you want the key statement in chapter 6, and I'll explain what this means, in verse 7 it says we're freed from sin. So we're free from wrath, and we're not under sin. We need to see by God's grace what that means to our hearts. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening the book of Romans to us and granting it to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, and we pray that you will help us to know how it is that we are to live. And we pray that you would strengthen our hearts in dealing with sin. We're thankful that you have gained the victory, that you have paid the penalty, and you have removed the power, and yet we struggle with its presence, and yet, Lord God, even that you shall one day remove from us. We thank you for the complete victory we have in Christ, and pray that we may walk in that victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian lives in peace with God through Christ. We don't live under the threat of impending doom. We don't live under the threat of doom at all. In Christ, there's no more wrath. Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God. So how then do we, the justified, live in peace with God? From a very practical standpoint, one of the first issues that you're going to address is the problem of sin. How do we deal with sin? We have been declared righteous in Christ, and yet we still sin. Now what? And since we have received grace in the context of sin, it's sort of a logical and rational question to ask, should we sin to receive more grace? Should we even sin at all? Notice that the presence of sin in the justified Christian is not explained. It's just assumed. Sin is present, it is unwanted, it is unacceptable. But in dealing with the sin issue, we're always brought back to our position in Christ. And we are given a strategy for dealing with sin in our lives. So do you have a strategy for dealing with sin? Do you have a biblical strategy for dealing with sin? Do you even know what it is? The biblical strategy for dealing with sin requires both power and presentation. Since we're saved by grace and we live by grace, we need to know how to confront sin by grace. And in Christ, we have been freed from sin. I am free from the penalty of sin. I am free from the power of sin. And I will one day be freed from the presence of sin. Our past is complete in Christ. Our present is a battle against sin, and our future is secure. And all must depend upon Christ to deal obediently with the present problem of sin. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And again, in Romans 5, we're saved from wrath. And in chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that sin reigned in death, and grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. So we've been justified. We are living in the reign of grace. All in Christ have a standing of peace with God, and we have the certain expectation of the hope of glory. Now here's where this annoying person on the back row raises his hand. And he asks a couple of questions. And the easy way to remember Romans chapter 6 is that there are two questions that are asked. And the first question is asked in verse 1, and it says, are we to continue in sin? And this gives the question, should we keep on sinning? The action is many sins. And should we do this? We were sinners. God gave us grace, and we were justified. So if we want to have more of God's justifying grace, if we want to have more of His kindness and goodness revealed to us, maybe it's in the context of sin again that we will get more of that grace. So it's a wonderful question. We're always thankful for the guy in the back row asking the question, but the Apostle Paul always anticipates the difficult question, and he's always willing to ask it. So shall we continue? Shall we keep on sinning? We have peace with God. I don't live under the threat of judgment. So maybe just keep on sinning. God just keeps pouring out His grace upon me, and that's the way we're to live the Christian life. And again, the Apostle Paul says no. He says, may it never be, God forbid. It is certainly not. So he's willing to ask the question, and he gives an immediate answer, and then he gives an explanation. And in verses 1 through 14, you have the first answer that is given. And it's given in the context, the imagery that is used is of a king with subjects. And which king? It's actually kings. You can either be under the Jesus Christ as king or the flesh as the king. And it sort of deals with that, the imagery, the way, the language that is used sort of presents it in that fashion. The second question is asked in verse 15. And that question says, well, should we even do one sin? That's the way the question is asked. Shall we sin? And that's not indicating shall we keep on sinning, but it's really shall we even just do one sin? Because we are not under law, but because we're under grace. And here again, the answer is may it never be. And he uses the illustration here of slaves and masters. If you present yourself to sin one time, it's a presentation that you make. If you present yourself to sin, sin begins to exercise a mastery over you. Now, the image of this passage and how it is revealed gives you a picture of the beginning issue that is addressed not only in this chapter but in the next one, and that is of the presence of indwelling sin in us. When God saved us, when He justified us, He could have perfected us all at once. This was not according to His will. Instead, He chose to perfect us in this process of life. And He did this so that we would learn about Him and learn the sufficiency of His grace and learn to trust Him and learn to see the victory of Christ from a day-to-day standpoint. And when we are saved, sin is not completely removed from us. We only have one nature. And we are born again, and the new nature is the nature that we possess. But the old remnant of the remnant of that old nature remains in us. So we're not a two-nature being, we're just a one-nature being. We're made to be new, but there's this indwelling presence of sin. And in Romans, it's addressed as the flesh. We live with this indwelling sin. We also live in a world that is sinful. And we also live with physical death at the end of our lives. You know, someone may say, well, why do we have to die? If we're a Christian, why shouldn't we just live? That too would be a great testimony, would it not? Become a Christian, you just live and you live and you live. If that was the case, we could have the Apostle Paul come and speak at this conference, which would be wonderful. Because he'd still be here, because when you become a Christian, you don't die. But God has seen fit for us to enter into the sufferings of Christ and for us to enter into this experience of dealing with this indwelling presence of sin that ultimately leads to physical death, and that physical death is not a penalty. It's not a punishment. Christ has removed all the punishment, but God has seen fit for us to face that specific entrance, really, into His presence. But we still deal with these things. And knowing how to deal with sin, I'm going to go back and look at this passage, and I've already given the big picture. No, we don't continue to sin in order to get grace. No, we don't even do one sin. You do one sin, it really presents you as a slave to sin. But I'm going to go back, and I want to look at this first half again, but I want to look at it in the context of you having a strategy for dealing with sin. A biblical strategy for dealing with sin. And sin is killing the church. If I didn't have the passage which says, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, I would say the gates of hell will prevail against the church. Church will be gone in 20 years. That's what I'd say. But I have it on strong authority that nothing will ever destroy the church, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail and will prosper. But sin is killing the church. And, you know, sometimes I have opportunity to talk to people outside of the chapel, outside the church, and I talk to individuals through school and other places where, you know, they come and say, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, so we sit down and we talk. Man sits down, he talks to me, he says, you know, my marriage is in trouble, I'm having an affair. And you know, he's not really unhappy about himself, but I'm just sort of the way it is. And so we begin to talk, and I said to him, well, let me tell you about your life. He kind of looks at me like, whoa, what do you mean you're telling me about your life? And I said, let me tell you about your life. I said, you tell me if I get this right or if I get it wrong. I said, all this really started out when you were a teenager. You got involved in pornography. And I said, you never got away from pornography. And even when you got married, you were involved in pornography. You've been involved in pornography on the internet. And one thing has led to another, and now you find yourself in this relationship with this person, this so-called relationship with this so-called person, and you are in this relationship, and this is the place that you have come to. He kind of looks at me wide-eyed, and he said, you know, like, well, he said, I have had a problem with pornography, but I really think I've gotten over that. So I said, you haven't. I have this conversation at school, and I talk about pornography with the young people. It's killing them. I have this conversation, say, talk about pornography at school. I know. It's just inevitable. Afterwards, I'm going to have somebody one or two students, one or two of the guys are going to come to me and they say, you know, I got a problem. If I don't get them then the seniors, they write emails to me and you give them a couple years in college and I get those emails. And I just get a few that are writing to me, but it's a problem that is killing the church. It's killing our young people. And we think, and we always say with sin, I can handle it, I can deal with it. And we never deal with it in a biblical manner, because if we dealt with it in a biblical manner, then we would deal with it appropriately. But, you know, the internet is disgusting. We all have to use the internet. But I'm terrified of the internet because of what I've seen it do in people's lives. Because it's, you know, more money is spent in pornography in this country every year than all the professional sports combined. Think of all the professional sports. More money is spent on pornography. And I'm just speaking about one sin, but what the Bible says is when you have one sin, and especially in the second half of Romans chapter 6, you have one sin, that one sin will enslave you. And you know why? It's because you have indwelling sin in you that has been defeated if you're a Christian. And this indwelling sin, I like it, the word imagery that perhaps is best to be seen, is this sin has been killed. Because you're a new nature. But the sin is, this presence of sin is still there, and I liken it in my mind to this prison in the lowest depths of my being, and in the prison is this old man, and it's an old king, and he used to reign in my life. He used to tell me what to do all the time before Jesus Christ killed him and thoroughly defeated him. But there is this king, and he's in this lower, and he talks to me through the bars of the prison. And he says, come on, you can do what you used to do. I used to tell you what to do all the time, and you were listening to me. And so our sin, this indwelling presence of sin, always speaks to us. And it's always saying, you know, come on. You used to do what I said, you can do it now. And the imagery really is used in here is the king commanding obedience, and then he arms us, and he pays a wage. And you'll see the wage that is paid at the end of chapter 6. But this is a king. He says, you used to be in my army. You used to work with me. I used to use your instruments as weapons for me. And now you need to keep on doing that. So this dead king that is imprisoned and one day will be thoroughly removed from you, he's still talking to you. That's the way you need to view it. Because that's the way the scripture presents it here in this text. And if you listen to him, he will enslave you. And the wages of sin is death. It's always death. And so we need a strategy for dealing with sin. And Romans chapter 6 gives us that strategy. But it's a strategy that's an odd strategy. Because, you know, our strategy in dealing with sin is usually what we do is we say, in all of our infinite wisdom, somebody comes and says, I've got a problem with sin. And we say, oh, don't do it. We don't exactly say it. Alex, don't do it. We don't say it like that, but that's really, you know, that's what we say to our kids sometimes. They're doing the wrong thing, we say, don't do it. There's room for that with our kids, because the first thing we do is we act as a law unto our kids, and we say, don't. And we tell them no. We don't explain it, we just say no. But And when you become a Christian, there is a strategy that is stronger than just saying to someone, don't do it. If you say to someone who's struggling with sin, don't do it, what they're going to say to you is, great, I already know that. I wouldn't be here if I didn't know that. I wouldn't be a Christian if I didn't know that. But the problem is, I try not to do it, and the dead king still speaks, and he talks to me, talking to me all the time. And he's telling me, go ahead, you can sin, you can keep going. I need power. And so what's interesting is usually when we try to deal with sin, we usually jump all the way from Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We jump all the way down. And we start dealing with the action part of this passage in verse 11. But you'll notice in Romans chapter 6, in dealing with sin, the greatest portion and the first portion deals with where you get your power from. Someone comes to me and they say, I'm having a problem with sin, then the first thing I deal with is whether or not they're a Christian. And if they're not a Christian, then really what I should say to them is, I cannot help you. Well, actually, I'd say, don't do it. That's the best you can say to them. Don't do it. That's all you can say. Because they have no power to deal with it. I say, don't do it. And if you do it, which you will, you're condemned by God, but you don't really have any other option. I can say, don't do it. You know not to do it. Do the best you can. You can get somebody accountable. You can go get a 12-step program and have them hold you accountable. You can do whatever you want, but you're going to have some exterior way of dealing with this sin issue, which is not going to work. But you can go ahead and give it a try. But if someone comes to me and they're not a Christian, there is no power for them to implement Christian principles unless they have the power here. Unless they've been changed and made to be a new person. Because you need the Holy Spirit here. You need the power of God inside of you to deal with the dead king who's talking. And the king needs to be dead in order for you to deal with sin in a biblical manner. But if you look at this passage of Scripture, the whole first part of this deals with knowing who you are in Christ. That's what's so interesting about Romans chapter 6. It really goes back to the latter part of chapter 5, in verses 12 through 21, where it says, you know, in Adam, in Christ, it's saying, you're in Christ. And it says, if you ask the question, should we continue in sin to get more grace, you don't understand who you are, and you need to know who you are. And let me read just the first part of this, because what it's going to talk about, it talks about your spiritual baptism. You know, you look at this passage and say, I want to know how to deal with sin. Say, great, this passage will tell you how to deal with sin. And then all of a sudden you find yourself reading about being spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Being baptized into His death, being baptized into His life. You say, that's great, I didn't want a theology lesson, I wanted help with sin. Say, I'm helping you with sin. Because if you're not in Christ, and if you're not baptized into Him, and if you don't know who you are, then you have no power to deal with the problem of sin in your life. Because it certainly seems to me like he says, shall we continue in sin, verse 1, that grace may abound? Should we get more grace because we sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then it seems to me that he should say something like this, going all the way down to verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop the reign. We'll talk about that in a moment. And do not present your instruments, your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't serve the old king and take up the weapons of your body for instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead. We'll talk about that. That's the strategy. That's the doing strategy. And whenever we deal with sin, we want to deal with the doing part of it. This is what you do to deal with your sin. That's not where the Bible begins. The Bible begins as, this is what you need to know in dealing with sin. And the reason it is, this is what you need to know, is because in the knowing of this, you get power. So you have to have power. So he begins in verse 3, he says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into His death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The newness, which is new life. That we should walk in the new life. He says, you need to know who you are. Because you see, the righteousness of Christ has been charged to your account. And you are righteous, but there's something else that's happened. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. You are in Christ. And you never ask the question, should Christ sin? Should Christ sin with His body? You'd never ask that question. So he says, when you even ask that question, should we continue in sin, you don't understand the truth of the fact that you've been joined to Jesus Christ. There's no water. People like to say there's no water in Romans chapter 6, and I think that is correct. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism. This is the Holy Spirit taking us and causing us to be united with Jesus Christ. We are in Him. And so these opening statements tell us that we've been united in the likeness of His death. In Him, the old self was crucified. You look at this passage as it continues. Let me read on. For if we have been united together, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You notice how the whole picture is always given. If you've been united in His death, you're going to be united in His resurrection. If you're joined to Christ, you're joined to all of Christ. If He died for you, then your sins are dead in Him. And if He is raised from the dead, you shall be raised from the dead. You're joined to Him. That's why I say I'm going to be holy and I'm going to be glorified. Because I'm joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joined to His death, joined to His resurrection. Their old man, verse 6, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. The word that's used for freed there is, you know, some people take that to mean, well, we never have any more problems with sin at all because we're free from sin. The word that's used there means to be justified from sin. That's actually, we're declared righteous. We're declared free. We're acquitted. And that means the penalty has been paid for our sin. The power has been broken. The only way to deal with sin is to be more powerful than sin. And the only way to be more powerful than sin is to be in Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ, the penalty is paid, the power is broken. So whatever sin that you're looking at in your life as a Christian, I can tell you that the resource that you have in Christ is greater than that sin. You say, well, you don't know the sin I'm dealing with. I said, no, I don't know the sin you're dealing with, but I know the Savior, and I know how powerful He is. And you have been freed from sin. Freed from the penalty of sin, freed from the power of sin, and one day you shall be freed from its presence when you are glorified. If we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion, has no more power over Him. And you're in His body, and if it has no more power over Him, it has no more power over you. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So it said, look at Christ and know that you are in Him. The righteousness of Christ is charged to your account, and you have been spiritually baptized into His body, so don't ask anymore if you should sin. It's like asking, should Christ sin? And we have been united with Him and joined with Him. So clearly, we can't give this counsel that is about to be given. You don't go to a non-Christian and say, well, look, you know, I know you're not a Christian, but you know, let me give you some good advice about how to present yourself and do these things. If you don't have the power of Jesus Christ, if He hasn't broken the power of sin in you and paid the penalty, then your struggling with sin will be in vain. Sin is your master. And He, in this passage, is your king. And He rules. He's not a dead king that still speaks from the prison of your flesh. He is a living king that reigns over you and what He says you must do. So a non-Christian cannot deal with sin. And it is a hopeless pursuit for the non-Christian. The best thing you can do is restrain them by the law. You can restrain them by saying, don't do it. I'm just telling you, you get bad consequences if you do that. Try not to do it. Do the best you can. Have someone help you. And the law restrains sin, but it's not until the Lord works in our hearts. By the way, this is great truth for raising children. Because when you raise your children, what you do is you are restraining sin with them. You're saying, don't do this. But what you're doing is you say, don't do this, and all the while you're preaching the gospel to them. Because you're the law, you're the one who says don't, you're the one who says this is what's right and wrong, and you strengthen their conscience, but you affirm that particular truth, and if they cross the line, they receive punishment, and if they stay on the right side of the line, then they are blessed by you, but you are a law unto your kids. But if that's all you are, when your kids grow up, you'll be gone. And they have no resource for dealing with life. But you preach the gospel, you teach them, you bring to church where they hear the gospel, and your prayer for them is that they know Jesus Christ as Savior, because when you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then what happens is the Spirit of God is here. And God Himself reigns. And we are in Christ, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And the life that we live in dealing with sin is not now imposed upon us by the law, but it is the privilege that is given to us by grace, and we walk in the truth. So we're leading our children from being under law to being under grace, praying that God will have mercy upon them. But here we know who we are. Know your identity. Know who you are in Christ. Know what Christ has done for you. Know that when He died for you. And that when He was raised from the dead, that you might live the new life. That statement, by the way, indicates that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, you couldn't live the Christian life. You couldn't live the new life. You read Romans 6 and Romans 7, one of the things that happens to you is you wake up every morning and you say, I cannot in my own resources live this life. Is that the way you got up this morning? You wake up and you say, you know, I am not powerful enough to deal with the life about me. My own resource, even my new nature, is not strong enough to deal with all the things. Dear God, I need your help. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that I might walk in newness of life, that I might walk in the new life. And therefore, I need Jesus Christ. And if you read Romans, one of the things that you learn more than anything else is just how dependent you are upon Jesus Christ every day, moment by moment of every day. Because the passage is always saying, you want to talk about sin? You need to know Christ. You need to be relying and depending upon Him. You cannot live without Him. Now then, you come to this interesting part of, you not only know the truth, but here's an imputation. Remember the word reckon. The word reckon is the translation here in the New King James of imputation. Here's an imputation that we do. Verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what you impute to yourself. Now, let me say something about this. You cannot impute what God does not first accomplish. It's not your imputing this that makes it true. God accomplishes it, and He says, I want you to charge this to your account. Now remember the word imputation. A good way to remember the word imputation is remember a credit card. Because a credit card is an imputation card. When you use it, you say, I'd like to buy something. You go to buy it. You give them the card. And what the store owner does is he imputes the debt to your account. It charges it to your account. He gives you the item. He says, paid, and it's paid for. You can take it home. You're not accused of stealing because it's paid for, because the debt has been put to your account. And imputation really is to charge to your account. And this passage is very strange because it says, charge this to your account. Now, you could never do that if you didn't have permission from God to do so, but He's the one telling you to do it, and He says what you need to do is you need to charge something to your account. And the way in which this statement is made, it means continue to do this. Impute this truth. Consider. Keep on considering. Do this all the time. And you consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. You say, well, what is the point of that? You know, again, you say, tell me how to deal with sin. You're going into theology. You're talking about who we are in Christ and our baptism into Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And then when He died, we died. And then when He was raised, we were raised because we're baptized into Him, which means we have all the benefits of all that He has done because we are in union with Him. You're still not telling me how to deal with sin. No, I'm not, but I'm telling you the power that you need. And what God says is the first thing you want to do is charge to your account. It means, I think it means, you learn to talk to yourself. I tell the students at school, if you ever see me riding in the car and you see me talking and there's no one in the car, I haven't gone crazy because I'm talking to myself. A long time ago, I made a decision when I get in the car, I'm not going to turn the radio on. I don't know why I make these decisions, but I just did. I got tired of listening to the radio and tired of listening to everybody telling me this and that and listening to stuff I didn't want to listen to. And so finally I said, I'm not doing that. I'm getting in the car. I'm not going to do that. I'm not telling you what to do. You listen to music and listen to talk radio to the glory of God for whatever you want to do. But I just say, I'm not doing that. Instead, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to talk to God, or I'm going to talk to myself. And I don't care where you do it, how you do it, but you need to be able to talk to yourself. And there's something you need to say to yourself, and that is, according to this text, you need to charge the fact that I'm dead to sin. And on a regular basis, you need to say, because I am in Christ and because I've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, I am dead to sin, meaning that that sin no longer stands as this reigning king. He's a dead king. He's dead. And I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. And God says, I want you to charge this to your account and charge it to your account in Christ because I want you daily to be reminded of your need of Him. You say, well, this is like, you get up in the morning, I'm dead to sin. And I'm alive to God. What is the significance of charging that to my account? It doesn't actually change anything, does it? And the answer is no, I don't think it changes anything. It doesn't change what the truth, but what God is saying is, I want you to have victory in the Christian life, and I want you to have victory over the power of sin, but you're not going to have that victory apart from me. I want you to know it comes from me. So it's as if Jesus Christ and God Himself is saying, when you live the Christian life, I want you always depending upon me. I want you consciously depending upon me. It's not just you just say, well, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God, that's it. No, you're continually to impute this to your heart. And you're continually to remind yourself that because of Jesus Christ, death no longer and sin no longer reigns over me. And I'm dead to sin. That means I don't have to obey. And when the dead king says, come on, follow me, I say, no, I'm dead to sin. I think it's useful sometime when you're tempted and something is tempting you and for you to say, you want to say it out loud, you can say it any way you want, but say, no, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin because I'm in Christ. And sin, you no longer reign over me and you no longer tell me what to do. And I don't have to listen to you any longer. But I do listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died for me that I might die to sin, and He was raised for me that I might walk in the newness of life, and I'm listening to Jesus Christ and I charge that to my account. And God says, that's exactly what I want you to do because I want you continually reminded that your victory over sin is through me. And I will empower you when you are reminded of that truth and when you live in that truth. So we ought to be good at charging truth to our account, the truth that He says to charge to your account. God has no intention of giving you the victory in the Christian life in any way that you might think that you have the victory. You might come and say, well, you know, I've got this strategy for dealing with sin. This is what you do. I've told people, I say, you know, some people put a rubber band around their wrist. And every time they're tempted to sin, they go, you know, it's a great thing. I said, you know, the problem with that is that after a while, you know, you get tired of that, so then you start going like, with, you know, the rubber band, you know, it's kind of like, I don't want to, I don't care what your strategy, there isn't any strategy. You can say, well, I have a good strategy for dealing with my sin, this is what I do and everything else. I say, no, I have a better strategy. My strategy is to impute the victory of Christ to me and impute the fact that I'm dead to sin and to rest in His truth, because when I do that, I am empowered by God Himself. So if you're going to deal with sin, if you're not going to keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, the first thing He says, know who you are in Jesus Christ and charge that truth to your account. That's before you ever do anything to deal with sin. Then you come to the strategy. And what is the strategy? Well, it says in verses 12 and 13, after the imputation of 11, it says this, therefore, do not let sin continually reign in your mortal body that you should obey, continually obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but actually present yourself to God as those who are continually alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's the presentation part. And let me tell you something about the presentation part that's interesting. It says that we are to stop the reign. And here's where you have this. It means the reign of the king. That's why I said, you know, it's a word that's used for to be king or to reign as king. You're to stop the reign of the king. So I'm going to confront the king. I'm going to confront my indwelling sin. Well, I am because I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm dead to sin because he paid the penalty. And he is the one who delivered me from the power of sin. So I speak to my flesh in Christ with the resources of Christ. And I say to my sinful flesh, you are not going to reign anymore in me. You're not going to be the ruling entity in my life. You're not telling me what to do. And you stop the reign that is in progress, and you don't continue, and you do not make it your habit. And the word that's used for sin, stop the reign, it's missing the mark. And again, the picture is this dead king talking. I know it's hard to think of a dead king talking, but he's dead because he's killed, but he's still a presence. He's still there, in prison, speaking through the bars, calling to you, and calling you into submission. And what a foolish thing it is for us as Christians, but we listen to him. And he says, stop the reign. So when your flesh speaks to you and when you are tempted, you say to your flesh, you no longer rule over me. You no longer tell me what to do. Jesus Christ is my king, and Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for my sin, and he is the one who has released me from the penalty, and he's the one who has broken your power, and he's the one that's going to remove you completely one day, and I don't listen to you, I listen to him. Stop the reign. And it's in your mortal body. It's in your dying body, the flesh. It doesn't present in this passage a dualism between flesh is good, flesh is bad and evil, and your spirit is good, and when you have to get rid of the flesh, and then you'll be a spiritual being and all. Because God is going to take this sinful flesh, and when we die, he's going to raise it from the dead, and we're going to be body, soul, and spirit. We're going to be flesh, in the right sense of that term, in the very presence of God. We're going to have spiritual flesh, as defined to us in 1 Corinthians 15. With this mortal body, and we don't have to listen. You don't have to obey its lusts. You don't have to listen. You don't have to pay attention to. And it says, again, you're just stopping the rain. You're stopping what's going on. Now here's where the presentation starts. It says, and do not go presenting your members of your body of sin as instruments of unrighteousness. It says, stop the presentation that is also. It indicates that here you are, the dead king is telling you what to do. You've been saved by grace, and you are in Christ. But here's what's going on in you. There's this reigning king, and he's now in prison. But he's still calling to you, and he's commanding obedience. And you stop the reign. You stop what he's doing. And then you stop the present. He calls you to present yourself to arms. The word that's used here to present yourself means to place yourself beside, to stand by, to be present. It's interesting when you think about sin. A lot of times sin is that way. You don't go to sin, but a lot of times you'll put yourself in the vicinity. You place yourself beside. Place yourself beside friends who are maybe going to sin. Because you never say, what are you going to do today? Well, I'm going out to sin today. No, we don't say that. But we make presentations. And the presentation that we make is we place ourselves alongside. You read Proverbs, the fool, in Proverbs chapter 7, and dealing with, he goes to the place where this immoral woman is, and he goes out at night, and he goes to the place where she is. He doesn't say he goes and knocks on her door. He doesn't do that. He just goes and he places himself in her community, in her neighborhood, at night. And she comes out. It's like, well, whatever. Because there he is. You know, it's like one thing leads to another. And that's how we lie to ourselves. We say, well, you know, here I am. I'm doing this. Well, whatever. And every sin involves a presentation. Every sin involves a presentation. And you stop the presentation. You know how you know that every sin involves a presentation? when you're in a big argument at home. I remember John Hanna saying that before he and his wife were Christians, they'd fight. And when they became Christians, they were still fighting, and then but they found out from others that Christians don't fight. So he said, we stopped fighting. We didn't fight anymore. So we had discussions. But you may find yourself in a discussion. And you're like, I don't know how your discussion is, sounds like. And you have, and the phone rings. Hello? You know, it's like, how are you? It's nice to hear your voice. Oh, so you know why? We got to switch. Everybody's got to switch. It's a presentation you make, and you present yourself. And you can have the present. You can present it. You know it's there. Just telling you've got the presentation. Every sin involves the switch. You hit the switch every time. And people say to me, well, you know, I didn't. You know, I get pulled into it. I said, no, you don't. You flip the switch. The switch can get really weak because you hit it so many times. It's kind of, you know, mushy. So maybe you know every time you hit it. But I'm just telling you, every time you have a switch and you hit the switch. And it says, do not present yourself, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Now remember we said the members of your body. If you look back at Romans chapter 3, it talks about your throat, your tongue, your mouth, your feet. It talks about the members, your hands. And I think it's very appropriate when you think of sin to think of your eyes and your ears. When a woman walks down the street and she's in a state of indecision, a lot of women walking around, they're undecided. They can't decide whether they're getting in their clothes or out of their clothes. Okay? So these women are walking around in a state of indecision. And just because they're confused doesn't mean your eyes need to be confused. And you always have a choice. You can make a presentation. And you can present your eyes and say, oh, I'm going to present my eyes to look at this. That's a presentation that you make with your eyes. You can make a presentation to listen. The stuff that you listen to. But every sin that you have is a presentation to make. And you can look at your hands and your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your feet. And I like to break it down into all the pieces because that's what Romans does. And it says, all these parts of you are members. And the picture is it speaks of these members as parts of the whole. So wherever your members go, the whole of you goes. But it speaks of the parts because it's probably best for you to think of yourself that way. And you do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And the old dead king says, oh yeah, go ahead and look. She's confused, so you look. Just look. Just go ahead and think about it. Go ahead and listen to that music. That music may not be good. I stood in front of a house the other day. I was jogging, and I heard this boom, 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 boom coming out of this house. And I thought, whoa, you know, it's so loud. I stood in the front, and it was like, you know, the speakers were on the front of the house, and it was just, you know, entertaining the whole street. And every other word was a swear word. It's filthy. You know, there are kids inside there listening to this stuff, and it's just this rap stuff, whatever, and you, all this filth. And we can choose to say, well, I'm going to present my eyes. You know, I can handle it. The biggest lie you tell yourself is I can handle it. You can't handle it. You can't handle sin. You're not designed to handle sin. You got the dead king inside of you saying you can handle it. Because he knows when you handle it, or you try to handle it, that he starts to gain mastery and control of you. But you can't handle it. And do not present your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And that's a part of your strategy. There's a doing part of this strategy. You know, Christ could simply make you holy. Say, don't worry about sin. I'll take care of it. I'll make you holy. But he says, I want you to see how you deal with sin, but not in your own resources. I want you to see how to deal with sin in my resource. So that's why I don't jump just to this passage and say, you know, don't listen to that, don't look at that, don't do this, don't do that, because if I tell that to someone who is not a Christian, they don't have the resources and the power to deal with that, but you need to be in Christ, because in Christ you have the killing of that king, and the power of sin is broken, and the penalty is paid, and therefore you have the ability to make the presentation, the next presentation. You have the ability to stop listening to the reigning king of your indwelling flesh, and you have the opportunity to make this proper presentation, which is, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And this is a statement that means, begin to do this now. Stop the reign, stop the other presentation, and begin to do this one. And it means place yourself beside and stand by those things that are pleasing to God. Those things that represent life. Those things that are in keeping with Him. And do not present your members as instruments. Really, the word means as a tool or as a weapon. Don't do it. Present your members as a tool or a weapon for unrighteousness and injustice, but present it as a tool or a weapon for righteousness. You say to your eyes, my eyes are not going to look over there. That's not what my eyes are made for. They're not made for unrighteousness. They are made to serve the living God and to be righteous. And my ears are not made to listen to that kind of stuff, because my ears are made to serve the living God. And my feet don't go there, and my hands don't touch those things, because these hands are made for righteousness and to serve the living God. And the reason why I can make those statements is because I've imputed the victory of Christ to me. So Christ is saying to us, and God says, that don't do this unless you're standing in me, unless you're in union with me, unless you're empowered to me, unless you're charging me to your account all the time. It's like saying, here comes the problem, Lord Jesus Christ, and I am not a slave to sin anymore. I'm a slave to you. I belong to you, and I don't have to do this anymore, and I am dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. And I'm going to make a presentation now of my life in a different direction because of the victory that God has given to me. So there's plenty of presentations. You make thousands of presentations with the members of your body every day. And this passage says, no, we don't continue in sin. You're in Christ. And because you were in Christ, you now have the resource. So charge all the benefits of being in Christ to your account and make a presentation. Take action. So I said, the Christian life is not passive. It's an active life. And don't present yourself. Stop the reign of sin. Stop the presentation of giving the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's the strategy they have of dealing with sin. And a lot of times, as I said, we deal with sin, we try to deal with it in our own resources. If you do, you'll fail. Because God says, I'm not going to give you the victory over sin in your resources, I'm going to give you the victory of sin in Christ's resources. And I want you to know that every time. That's why we have to impute that to ourselves all the time, every time. Because we endeavor and we say, well, you know, God saved me and I'm righteous and therefore I should live righteously and I should do all these things. I'll just try and do it in my own strength and try to do it in my own resources. But I like to get up every morning, and when I wake up in the morning, and I sometimes forget, but I like to wake up in the morning and say, Lord God, I cannot live today without you. But I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. And I am designed to walk in newness of life. Lord God, help me. And I not only like to say that in the morning, I like to say it throughout the day. And I like to live, and I want to live presenting my members as instruments of righteousness to God, putting them beside the things that are righteous, and to give myself to the things that are righteous every day. When you fail, you're either failing by the presentations that you make, or you're failing because you're not relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening to the dead king inside of you. Any number of reasons for dealing, but this passage tells you. You know how to deal with sin. And you're to deal with it in such a way that always brings you back to Christ. There's a warning at the end of this passage that is given. This, again, is a warning that is given to Christians. To Christians. And here it talks in verses 15 through the end of this passage, it talks about sin in terms of slavery, because that's exactly what it is. Young people, you need to know that sin is not just pleasure for the moment. It is slavery long term. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to about sin issues, and they said, yeah, I know, it really started in high school. And in high school, you say, well, I'm just a high school kid. I can just do whatever I want. I'm just having a good time. I'm going to live my life. And I say to you, don't think that way. Because sin is slavery. Sin is not pleasure, it's slavery. And at the end of this passage, this is a verse, again, that is written to Christians. And it's a strong warning to Christians. And it's to be taken that way. And that is this. The wages, what you buy with sin, is always death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it's picturing these two spheres. You're either in this one side or the other. The wages, what you get by presenting yourself as instruments of sin, it always produces death. I've never met a sinner who said, yeah, sin is great. It's just life and wonderful. I've heard people talk like that, but I'm more interested in what people say and what they think when they put their head on their pillows at night than what they boast about when they're standing up talking to me. But the wages of sin is death. It kills you. It's always a killer. And the little sin that you think is a little sin that is a slave, will enslave your life. And what it pays you is death. But we are not under the mastery of sin. We are under the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be terrified about sin. Big sin, little sin, all sin. We ought to be terrified about sin. Because sin, it'll kill your life. And the wages of sin, it doesn't mean that you as Christian, if you a Christian sin, that all of a sudden judgment is upon you. But it's just simply saying, look, you need to know the two realms. In this realm you have the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't be walking over here because the wages of sin is death. Walk over here. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's life. It's eternal life. And if you start dabbling in sin, you're over on this side, and what you'll get is you'll get the consequences, the wages that sin will always pay. We need to stand in the life of Christ. So how do we live the justified life? We live in peace with God. Do we continue in sin? May it never be. One sin? No, not even one sin. Many sins? No, not many sins. But we walk in union with Christ. We walk in the victory of Christ. So when you fight the battle of sin, you ought to say, I'm fighting the battle of sin. Christ is fighting the battle of sin for me. I'm dependent upon Christ. He's my resource. Because through Christ I have the victory. And Christ was risen from the dead that I should walk in newness of life. So I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Charge that truth to your account and live for Him. You know, it's wonderful to live the Christian life. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a battle. And don't think that this indwelling sin is going to stop talking. You think, well, maybe when you turn 50 or 60 or 70, you know, the indwelling sin no longer talks anymore. He's just like, oh, well, what's the use of it? You know, he's just grown weak and tired and weary. He's stronger. He keeps strong. He's more urgent. And he's urging. He's calling. He'll always speak to you. You say, Okay, I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Him, and He is in me. And the righteousness of Christ is the righteousness in which I walk. And therefore, every part of my life is a presentation that I make by the power and strength of God to live for Him. I hope you have a biblical strategy for dealing with sin. Because we as Christians walk in peace with God. We no longer walk in sin. The power of sin, broken. The penalty of sin, paid. The presence, glory be to God, will one day be removed. We're to walk in the victory of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the strategy that You give to us. And we're thankful that the strategy focuses upon what we are in Christ and all that Christ has done. And we're not saved by our strategy, we're saved by Christ. But the strategy calls us to depend upon You and to impute to our account what You have accomplished for us. To impute it so that we're thinking of You all the time. It's an active dependence. We live, Lord God, walking with a person, with You, depending upon You, trusting You, asking You, pleading with You for help, thanking You for the victory You've given us in Christ. We pray that sin might not reign over us, and that we might, by Your grace, deal with the sinful issues in our own lives through the power that is granted to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not save us to walk in sin. He saved us, and He was raised from the dead that we should walk in newness of life. And Lord God, we pray that You will accomplish that great victory in us, that we might honor You with our lives and live according to the victory that You've given to us in Christ. We're thankful for all that Christ has done for us. Strengthen our hearts that we might live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.